third chapter. And we'll just take time this morning to introduce what will be a new series of messages this morning, beginning with this passage from the book of Acts, chapter 3, and reading verses 1 through 10 together. Familiar story probably to most all of you. Acts chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour." The ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, prayer time, the hour of prayer. "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb." Now we find out over in the fourth chapter that this man is some 40 years old. So this is a man who's been lame for a long time. "Lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple." The temple compound had a number of gates all the way around it, and beggars would sit at the gates of the temple, and as people would come to worship the Lord, they figured, you know, they've got God on their mind as they go to the temple. This would be a good opportunity to ask them to help me out and do what they can to meet my needs. And so here he sits at a particular gate, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms. Alms are gifts of charity above the tithe and the other offerings the Lord would ask us to give. And so it says in verse 3, "When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you.'" It's interesting, Peter had something to give and he knew it. I want you to understand today, you've got something to give. And I'm not talking about money. Peter said, "I don't have any money." Okay? And maybe you feel like that today. You feel like you don't have any money. Well, we've probably all been there, haven't we? But I want to tell you, even if you don't have any money, you've got something to give if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has given you something that he wants you to give to the world. And this is what Peter is doing in this particular situation. And so Peter says, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer today is that your Holy Spirit would speak a word of life to every one of us here today. A word of life that would produce abundant fruit in us, a fruit of righteousness, peace, joy, and blessedness in every way. Let it begin today. Give us ears to hear what you would speak to us. Help us to receive it today and be transformed by it. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I read this passage of scripture to you this morning, I'm very tempted, and you may in fact think you know where I'm going with this passage of scripture. I bet you don't. It's very tempting for me to look at this passage of scripture just for what it says here and what we've seen just in the natural way of what Peter and John did for this lame man who for years has been left at that temple gate to beg alms to get his knees met. What we see in the story is we see the ministry of Jesus continuing beyond the life of Jesus through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus to do the miracles that Jesus did is now working in the apostles. And lo and behold, just as Jesus promised, you go out as I went out, you'll do the works that I did. Look what they're doing. They're doing the very works of Jesus, the very miracles that Jesus did. And it's tempting to take this passage of scripture and just run with it and go beyond that and remind every one of us that the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus, that lived in these guys, lives in you and me today as well. And you know, we don't typically see the kind of miracles today in our time, in our society, the way that they did back in those days. And theologically, we have reasoned and come to a conclusion that the reason we don't see these miracles is because God just doesn't do miracles anymore. And I just want to challenge that. This is not a sermon yet. I want to challenge that assumption before we move on here today to remind you, because listen, every one of us, if I were to ask you, do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Everybody in here would probably say, absolutely, nothing is impossible with God. If I were to say to you, do you believe that God can do miracles today? Most of you would probably say, yeah, I believe God can do miracles even today. But if I asked you this question, do you believe God can do miracles through you? Most of us would take about three steps back and say, well, now, I don't know about that, preacher. See, and it's because most of us know who we are and the mistakes that we've made, and we assume somehow that's what qualifies God to use us to do what he wants to do. And I just want to tell you today, the only thing that qualifies you to be used by God is God. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. In fact, when you read this story, I'm still not done with the end of sermon yet. When you read this passage of scripture, you read the rest of this story, you find that the people of the city want to idolize Peter and John for what's happened. And they have to stop them. And they will explain the miracle this way. The reason that Jesus, first of all, they will give Jesus the credit for doing the miracle. And they say, the reason Jesus was able to do this miracle through us is simply because we believed he could. And that's all it was to it. We believed he could. And so he did. And brother and sister, I want to suggest to you today the reason we don't see miracles in our day and time the way they saw them in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, is because we don't believe like the disciples did in the book of Acts. And the problem is not because God can't or won't. It's because we don't believe. But that's not the sermon for today. Let's get to the message for today. I want to talk to you today about a miracle that God wants to do in every one of us. That God wants to do the same miracle in you and in me that he did for this lame beggar. Jesus wants to heal us so that we can walk and leap and give praise to God. All of us as parents know the joy, most of us as parents, know the joy of teaching our children how to walk. Aren't those great days? They're just so little and they're so helpless and they can pull up on something and, you know, they wobble around and they toddle around and they stumble around and they fall and they pull back up and then you can hold them up by their hands and you can teach them how to take steps and they begin to step and they toddle and they stumble and they stagger and they fall down and they get back up again. And after a while, they're walking, but they're holding on to something. And then all of a sudden, almost sometimes without realizing it, they'll turn to reach for something else and take a few steps without holding on to anything. And we go, oh, they're walking, and we're so excited. And then they fall. And they learn to toddle, and they learn to walk, and they learn to run. And then the chase is on. And you wish they'd never learned to walk, because now they're into everything. As parents, we know the joy of seeing our children learn how to walk. Well, I want to tell you, I think God the Father takes great joy out of watching His children learn how to walk. You know, your walk says something about you. I understand that the doctors and therapists can actually read you when you walk, and they can read you, and they can learn things about you, and learn where there are problems and things like that, and correct things and all of those kinds of things just by watching you walk. Your walk says something about you. It says something about you. When you're old, you tend to walk a little slow. When you're hurt, when you've got a hurt, when your hip or your knee or your ankle or your foot, or did I name everything that can, you know, you might limp a little bit, and your walk says something about you. When you're cool, your walk says something about you. Let me share a story. I remember a friend of mine years ago telling me about this gentleman saw him in a local shopping center. This guy was dressed. He was decked out to the T. He had on a white suit, and he had on white shoes, and he had a white hat on, and he had a great big grin on his face, and he was just strutting through the shopping center, you know. Well, he came to some steps, and he stumbled going down the steps. And when he stumbled, his hat fell off his head. Well, fortunately for him, it flew forward. As he stumbled down the steps, he went into a tumble. When he came out of the tumble, he happened to be right where his hat was. He came out of his tumble, scooped up his hat, put it on his head, and kept right on walking. He goes, "Well, all right." And he just kept right on going. He was cool. He had the cool down. Your walk says something about you. You know, I looked up, as I was thinking about this yesterday, I was looking up song titles about they use the word walk. There's a lot of song titles out there. Johnny Cash taught us that I walk the line. You know, Frankie Valli taught us to walk like a man. Journey taught us walk like a lady. The Bangles taught us to walk like an Egyptian. Today I want to talk about walking like a Christian. Walking like a Christian. What does the Christian walk look like? If you look with me over at the book of Galatians chapter 5, and again, this is just an introduction. We're going to be talking about this for several weeks because the Bible has a lot of things to say about how we ought to walk. Okay? It says a lot about how we ought to walk. And this is just sort of the beginning of a journey that we'll take over the next several weeks together to see what the Bible has to say about that. You were in Acts, then you go to Romans, and you go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you go to Galatians in the 5th chapter. I want to talk about the Christian walk, and here's why. I think, if we'll be honest, where our Christian walk is concerned, if we'll be real honest, we'd have to admit, for a lot of us, that our walk is sometimes a little bit wobbly. And wobbling is okay when you're a baby. And even when you're a newborn Christian, a little wobble in your spiritual walk is okay. But when you've been a Christian as long as some of us have been, our walk should be pretty straight. It should be pretty steady. So let's see over the next several weeks what the Bible says about our walk as a Christian. The Christian walk. Galatians chapter 5, and let's read together verses 16 down through the end of that chapter through verse 25. The apostle Paul writes and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. By the way, I did a word search on the word walk in the Bible. The word walk is used over 200 times. Walk and walks some 250 times or more in the Bible. And almost every one of them, it's a metaphor for the way you live your life. And this is what we're talking about. How do we walk as Christians? How do we live our lives? And it says again in Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Paul already, well, we mentioned that already, didn't we? In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't seem to do those things as consistency as I like. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things more than I ought to. It's because of those two natures that are struggling within us for control over our lives. These things are in opposition with one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now when he uses the word flesh, let's just make it clear so that we understand before we even read. When he uses the word the Spirit versus the flesh, he's talking about the new nature that we have as Christians with the Holy Spirit living within us versus the old nature that is still there, though rendered powerless by the Spirit of the Lord. It's still there, the old nature, the human nature, what the Bible refers to as the sin nature or the carnal nature. And it describes that nature for us here in verse 19. And I think it's important. I think it's vitally important that you and I understand as Christians, Paul is writing to believers here. Okay? And he's letting them know that there is a struggle. How many of you understand today there's a struggle going on inside of every one of us every day? The choices that we make choices between doing what God wants, the spiritual nature, the new spiritual nature, or we choose to do what we want to do, what's in our best interest, the flesh and carnal nature, typically the sin nature. And Paul is talking about the war that goes on within us between the natures that are there. And he lists the deeds of that sinful nature, verse 19. And they are these. Immorality. And that word speaks of the broad spectrum of all manner of sexual immorality. Whether it's adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, whatever it is. Anything outside of the context, and oh, by the way, let me just say this in the introduction this morning. Sin, and because this is what we're talking about when we're dealing with these deeds of the flesh and the sin nature, we're talking about issues of sin, and understand that sin is anything contrary to the instructions for living given to us in the Bible. In the Bible. In the Bible. Ed said this morning, our foundation at this church is the Bible, the Word of God. And friend, it is unchanging, unwavering, doesn't matter. Do you understand that the things of the kingdom of God are not decided by popular vote? They're not decided by majority opinion. They're decided by God. God says what's right and God says what's wrong. And that's the way it is. And it doesn't matter what society says, what majority says, what the culture says. Doesn't matter if they accept whatever manner of sin they might accept. It is still sin if God says it is. It's real simple. We complicate life when we try to let other things rule and dictate our lives instead of just letting God, by His Spirit, rule our lives. Verse 19, let me read it. I got to get through it. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, here's the list, immorality, impurity. Now, see, that goes beyond. Immorality speaks of the action. Impurity speaks of the motivation of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. So Paul is telling us that it's not just wrong if you do it. It's wrong if you let it live up here. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't Jesus say that? When you look on someone with impure motivation and desire, it's as wrong as if you did it in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So, not only is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, we talked about this several weeks ago, that means putting anything ahead of God, anything, just because you don't have a little Buddha sitting on your desk at home, it doesn't mean you're not an idol worshiper. If there's something in your life that's more important to you than God is, chances are you're an idol worshiper. Somebody was talking to me not long ago. Gosh, who was that? Talking about being, yeah, I'm old. Talking about being in a pagan home where there was a Buddhist statue, and how sitting in that room with that statue, all of the chairs in that room are pointed toward the statue. And this was, you know, this was how they would worship the idol, sitting in the chairs pointed to the statue. And then he said, I went home and I noticed in my den, all of the chairs pointed at the television. You draw your own conclusions from that, all right? Is this interesting? I'm just saying, anything that is more important to us than God can become a God in our lives. So, idolatry. Gosh. Sorcery. That's witchcraft. In our day and time, maybe we don't, again, outwardly practice the black arts, as we might call them. And yet at the same time, we will do things to try to control other people's lives. Do you understand that the Bible equates manipulation with witchcraft? Because all witchcraft is trying to control another human being. And when you're trying to manipulate somebody else to do what you want them to do, you're just trying to control another human being. It's witchcraft. You want me to keep reading or you want me to stop? You tell me what. Strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now watch what Paul says. Things like these, in other words, I could go on and on and on, but I don't have time to list them all. He says, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me explain what Paul is talking about there. Paul is not saying, when you come to Christ, if you still find yourself falling back into these habits, doing these things, Paul is not saying, if you fall back into the habit of doing these things, then you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what Paul's saying. But here's what he is saying. Paul is talking about our inheritance as Christians. The Bible says that when we come to Christ Jesus and we are born again, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus of all that belongs to God. All the promises of God become ours. We inherit everything that God wants to give to humanity. We inherit it all. All of the blessings, all of the promises. It's a part, including eternal life. It's all a part of our inheritance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if we continue to walk in the flesh, even after we've come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're going to find ourselves forfeiting the things that are our inheritance. In other words, when we make the decision, we're going to keep walking in sin, even though God has broken the power of it, delivered us from it, given us new life in Jesus. If we think, well, it's fine, I can live however I want to, we, by that choice, are going to sacrifice the inheritance that God has for us in this lifetime. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And brother and sister, even after we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, the wages of sin is still death. Here's what I mean by that. If we make the choice to continue to live in sin, we're going to reap the consequences of that choice to sin by experiencing some form or manifestation of death. What do we mean by that? I mean discouragement. I mean hopelessness. I mean despair. I mean depression. I mean discouragement. I mean disease. I mean all manner, any kind of suffering or pain or anguish that the devil can inflict on you. Because when you surrender yourself to sin, even as a Christian, you come under the authority of darkness and open the door for the devil to do whatever he wants to do in your life as you journey through life. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because even though you may be saved and on your way to heaven, the devil can make your life a living hell in this lifetime. And God has better for you and I than that. God has better for us. God has created us to be conquerors. He has destined us to be victors and champions. We're more than champions. We're more than conquerors through Christ. And He wants us to be winners. But see, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Are we going to choose the flesh? Or are we going to choose the Spirit? Are we going to walk with God? Or are we going to walk the way of the world? To walk by the Spirit, let me just close with this thought and we'll just be done for today. We'll not pick it up here. To walk by the Spirit means to turn away from the flesh and to live God's way and not our own. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, it's the very definition of taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus. To take up our cross means to crucify our flesh, our human nature, with its passions and desires, so that we can surrender to the Holy Spirit and give Him control of our lives. What we find out, brother and sister, is that the secret to true living is actually dying. It's dying. Dying to the flesh nature and surrendering to the Spirit of the Lord. The only way to really live is to die. It's interesting, isn't it, that the things of the kingdom of God are typically the exact opposite of the way that we think or the way that the world works. For example, from the kingdom of God's perspective, the way that you receive is to give. The way to victory is surrender. The way to be great is to make yourself least. And the way to know life is to take up your cross and die. Amazing. We think, naturally, that life ends in death. But the truth is, for all of us that know Jesus, death ends in life. And we overcome. And when you and I make the decision to walk by the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit have control, we'll rise up to walk in newness of life and experience great blessing both in this life and in the world to come. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Father, we thank You for the life You've called us to. And we thank You for the instructions of the Scriptures as to how to live that life and how to walk it out so that we are experiencing life in all of its fullness, the abundant life that Jesus declared is ours. Father, I pray we would take to heart what the Scriptures are trying to teach us. And Lord, we would lay down our old life so that we can take up your new life and know life in all of its fullness. Father, heal us as you healed that lame beggar, and teach us to walk. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Just an introduction. The Bible says to walk by the Spirit. The Bible says to walk by faith. The Bible says to walk in love. We'll talk about all of these things over the next several weeks together. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. I trust and believe, Lord, by the Scriptures, by the testimonies that have been shared with us this morning, by the worship and by the communion we've shared here today, Lord, you're already at work in all of our lives. That your Holy Spirit, Father, is teaching us a new way to walk. And you're forgiving us of our sins, and you're healing us, Father, so that we can rise up, be made whole, and walk in newness of life. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. If we can pray with you today about anything in your life, any personal thing that you're dealing with, struggling with, you need some help and you need some prayer, we're here for you to pray with you about those issues in your life. We're going to have our usual song of dismissal and you can be on your way. And if you'll stick around afterwards, we'll pray with you about those needs in your life today. Amen? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Looking forward to this series with you. It's going to be a blessing. Have a great day in the Lord.